Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class. We'll take your questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that you would strengthen us to do your will, and to listen to your voice and abide by your commandments. We pray for your divine direction and your Holy Spirit to direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have any questions they would like to ask? So if you do have questions, you can always email me at questions@bbcmh.org. And we are trying to find access points to get into instant messaging. We do have Trillion account active, which is a Bethel MH. It looks like it's what we are. Oh, no, sorry, BBCMH95037. Instant messaging has been doing some weird things where they're shutting down services and moving them around so that their messenger only is only that can work in it. Anyway, but Trillion Messenger, BBCMH95037, and you should be able to communicate with us as well. Okay, so we're going to be talking about resolving conflicts, and the question was, in resolving conflicts, is it better to focus on my error or what I did to contribute to the problem, even if the other person doesn't take any responsibility for their part? And so sometimes you get people have discussions or conflicts, and it's like, well, I'll say I'm sorry when they do. And or I'll admit my fault when they admit theirs, type of thing. So we're going to take a look at conflict resolution. So we'll start at what should be the first steps in conflict resolution. James chapter 1, 19 to 21, and we'll go to Mary.
James 19 to 21.
And I can highlight in blue or not.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
Okay, so what is James advocating is one of those first things that you've got to do when you're dealing with conflicts.
Hear carefully.
Okay.
Don't shoot off your mouth or something. What is one to do? And control your energy.
Right. So we've got to control ourselves, be under self-control, and control our anger, which is why it says slow to wrath. Slow to speak. So it's not about our point. It's a lot of times when I've had discussions with other people, it's, one of they're talking. It's almost like they can dominate the words and they can believe that they've won the argument. Or in reality, they've never even given an opportunity to hear the other side. What we do need to listen to, what we do need to know, is know what the other person is thinking so that we can ask appropriate questions or communicate appropriate responses to help them to understand that there is an alternative way and that there are things that they, in their own view, they may not be considering. Okay. Now, why does it say slow to wrath? Why is that so important?
If you don't think clearly once you start getting angry.
Okay. So you don't think clearly when you're angry. You just start. You can start down that path of just feeling words. The other thing is, according to verse 20, if we get angry, upset, and wrathful, what reflection does that have on God, His holiness, and His righteousness? We're not allowing God to work. We are trying. We do not demonstrate the righteousness of God in the midst of that. So if we remain calm, then that ability for God's righteousness to work is more achievable.
Yeah, that person might give very good advice, and it goes contrary to a lot of these political talk shows or people filibustering and just want to take up the airtime saying stuff, and they're not really. Any of ourselves need to listen before we start shooting off. Hey, how rude.
And it makes you, when you start getting angry, it makes you not only come across rude, but it also makes you look ignorant.
Yeah.
As though you really do not understand the issue, and therefore you're just trying to yell at people so that maybe you can batter them down to submission. And as Christians, we're supposed to communicate the grace of God and the truth of God with it as being the truth, and let God do the changing. Okay? Proverbs 15:1. Elaine?
A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
Okay, so how does this factor into part of the first steps of conflict resolution? Well, what does this mean, I guess?
Go ahead. Probably just be mild in your response as much as possible, because when you start answering, you know, you start escalating your responses, the person may say something harsh, and our tendency also is to be harsh back for one of them. You just kind of get worse and worse, and then you're just kind of like, hey, try to de-escalate it. So, you know, you just start stirring the anger up, stirring the fire, and more you start responding.
So I'll say, well, they had attitude.
Yes. Yeah, it's a natural instinct for response to kind.
Have you ever been in a disagreement with someone where you've actually started talking quieter, softer, more controlled, and slower?
So
I've been in that, and it is sort of interesting to watch it work, because they're getting riled, they're getting angry and upset, and you're just calm, cool, collected, and it's like they can't get to you. And for whatever reason, it really does calm the situation down. And so, because they have nothing to feed the fuel of their anger, right? And they're not swaying you, and what they're not doing is they're not controlling you, which is what they want. They want to be in control. And when you speak softly and calmly and rationally, and you listen and you gather the information, and you're able to communicate to them that you understand their position, whether you agree with it or not, that diffuses their anger, because there's no fuel there. They have no battle to fight, you know, basically. Okay, Proverbs 18:13. Now, these are just first steps. Proverbs 18:13.
He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
Okay. So what is it? I've never seen that in action, haven't I? Okay, so what does that look like?
I do a
lot.
But it's real easy to do.
Yeah.
Right? And we've all done it. I know I've done it, where you hear a bit about what someone was going to say, and you catch up in your own mind the rest of the sentence that they're going to say, and say, okay, I got what you're going to go, and you start answering their questions. And I've had this discussion more than once, unfortunately, with my wife, and she says, that's not what I was going to say at all. It's like, oh, shoot. Okay. But I've also had those kind of discussions with other people who never close their mouth long enough for you to address their issues. And they're just talking, and it's like, you know, well, you want to have a conversation, you want to have a monologue. So that's one of the things that you get into. So we need to hear them out. We need to, and what's also interesting about this concept is we need to hear the matter, or hear the issue. And what we've got to be careful of is that we, in a disagreement or in a conflict, is that we deal with the issue and not with the personalities. Because it can be real easy, and for some of us, to get caught up in the, well, this guy's just an idiot, right? And not deal with the issues. And we need to be careful that we learn to deal with the issues and not get into the, what a bozo, what an idiot, you know, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I was talking to someone recently who was, I think it was one of the youth, and they were having a question about evolution, you know, do they believe in evolution on a part of a lab report? And to me, especially as a Christian, an answer like that it's inappropriate to answer with a yes or no question answer. back to, for example, evolution is, you know, my first thought is, I do not accept evolution as a scientific fact because it doesn't adhere to the principles of science, nor do the scientific observations of the day confirm it. And so at least it communicates that you have a justification for your position rather than no. Come across as though you just don't understand it. You just don't understand it. You never looked into it. And so we need to figure out what it is. Figure out what the issue is and understand and comprehend the issue. Okay? So what the first steps is to be calm, to listen, to communicate, to speak sparingly, but to research the matter, know what's going on, know the issue, and what's being communicated. So we need to slow down and not get angry. So we need to consider some things about ourselves in conflict resolution. Matthew 5, 21-26.
Matthew 5, verses 21-26. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou have paid the uttermost farthing. Okay?
So what does this have to do with me and conflict resolution? What are some things we need to consider?
Try to reconcile yourself to the person that you have this argument with before it escalates to the law.
Right. So we need to seek out reconciliation and to put other things off to the side in order to pursue that reconciliation. Okay. And if we're angry with a brother, especially as a Christian, the need for reconciliation is greater. Right? We need to build our relationship with them. With the world, there are some things, and we'll talk about that in a minute, we're just not going to be able to reconcile with. That doesn't mean we don't try, but we'll be showing some, looking at some limitations there. So we need to seek to reconcile with them, and we've got to be careful that we not do anything to escalate it. Okay? If we are angry with them, we need to evaluate, why are we angry with them? Is it personal or is it God-like? Okay. So a lot of times we can get angry with people because of their view of us or something that they've said of us, and we've got to be careful and keep that in check. Because that would be, when he talks about whoever is angry without cause. Now, all of us would say, well, I'm justified in my anger, but what's the justification? Right. The question that we need to look at is, am I angry with my brother in this same way and manner and same issue that God would be angry with my brother? Because Jesus got angry. Right? And why did Jesus get angry?
It was righteously. People were, you know, basically demeaning his father's house, the temple, by doing their merchandising there. He also got angry at the Pharisees because they were, you know, misusing, they were ignoring the spirit of God's word. They were trying to perform the letter, you know, these man-made rules, denying people, therefore, you know, entrance into the kingdom by, you know, barriers between them.
And so it's righteous indignation, where he was angry with people for the cause of God. And so people are angry with me because, I don't know, I dotted my T's instead of crossed them, and it's like, I shouldn't be angry with that. That's not a justifiable cause. And so we've got to be careful of controlling our own anger and evaluating our anger and our resentment. But also try to seek ways to achieve reconciliation.
When it says, whosoever shall say thou fool, shall be danger hellfire, is a little more of a personal insult, or is it in the context of the full meaning, the full sentence, heart, there is no God, so you're accusing a person of being a denier of God?
Yeah, so the idea of, because by proclaiming them as a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire or eternal condemnation. Basically, the implication is what you've done is that you've placed yourself in the position of judge or the eternal state of another.
That's a good point.
Now, to refer to someone, to someone's presentation of an issue as foolish is not necessarily an issue. It's identifying the person and himself as a fool. Okay? Unless, of course, you said there is no God, then you're free to call him a fool. Now, the Greek root word raka means he's basically an empty head. He's a dunce. And an idiot. So I apologize to my brother for calling him a man of a high IQ, but no intelligence anyway. But now it's recorded on the air. But anyway, it's the idea of basically referring to someone as an imbecile and an idiot. Right? And we shouldn't be doing that. It's just you're in danger of the council of being judged by others for your foolish behavior.
So the rake is a personal insult. The fool is more of your judging in the place of not the guy's spiritual.
Yeah. So. 1 Corinthians 6, 7. Okay. Joe. 1 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7.
Now therefore, there's clearly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Are you not rather take law? Rather take law. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be disqualified?
Okay. Now, this is an only applied to a case that could go before the law, but any conflict, we need to consider the cost. Right? In parenting, this is one of those issues that we often have to deal with. Is this a battle that we need to engage in, or is this a battle that we should just let go? Your child, if your daughter wants to go to school and she wants to wear a blue dress instead of a red dress, is that something you should get into an argument, a fight over?
Unless you're a member of the Bloods and or something like that.
Bloods and Crips or something like that.
It's important that
you maybe an issue with gang color. But, you know, and there are some issues that are not worth fighting over. There are some issues involving clothing that probably are worth fighting over, but we won't go into that in much detail. But, and so it's picking the battles wisely. Right? What are the things that are worth pursuing winning the argument? And the other thing we have to be careful of is that we not, in the midst of a conflict, that we not seek to win the conflict so that we can say we won the conflict. It's okay for the sake of the relationship, and there's boundaries of this, of course, to lose the argument in order to save the relationship or other things. There are cases where it's like, you know what, I disagree with you, but that's okay. I'm not going to argue and fight over that you want to leave. I'm not going to fight you. Especially when you get into an era of like politics and stuff like that. So, okay. Believe what you want to believe. But you're wrong. Back yourself up.
Rack up.
Exactly. Titus 3:10. Maria? Titus 3:8-10.
This is a faithful saying. These things I will, that thou grant constant. That they which have believed in God might be careful to do some good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable unto me. A man that is inherited after the first and second admonitions is death.
Okay, so here we begin the process of identifying some boundaries of things. But what are some things that we need to be careful of when we're in the midst of a conflict? Okay. Yeah, let's not get caught up in some of the foolish questions or details. Someone was telling me he had a friend who was furious that people would call him Jesus because it's Yeshua. No, it's not Jesus, but Yeshua. Actually, in Greek, it's Yasus, but we don't go there. But people get caught up in those things. And if you say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're saying is wrong.
Totally
wrong.
Yahweh.
Yeah, Jehovah versus Yahweh. It's like, okay, I prefer Yahweh. I just prefer Jehovah. I know who we're talking about. We're fine. Right? Now, if I'm talking about Jesus, the guy that has the restaurant, that's a whole other matter. But we can get caught up in all kinds of foolish questions. Right? If I put my left hand on the Bible, is that the same thing as putting my right hand on the Bible? Come on, guys. Get over it. Right? People get caught up in different things. What I say is, whatever position you have on an issue, be prepared to be able to back it up. But let's not dig in our heels and get angry over it. I don't believe in dispensationalism. Okay? Some other people I've talked to are adamant. You've got to be, if you're not a dispensationalist, you're not a real Christian. It's like, well, God's the judge, not you. So if you want to believe in dispensationalism, fine. I just don't like it. I just don't believe it. But at the same time, he says there's a man that is a heretic, which means there's a boundary of which we must begin our heels and say, absolutely not will I compromise on this issue. There are areas of compromise and areas in which we ought not to compromise. And the fundamental area of compromise, that do not compromise here, is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. You can add all you want to your works through Christ, but it won't get you anywhere. It's through Christ. And people that are adamant, the Muslim can be saved because they're committed to their way of faith. But it's not through Jesus Christ, so they can't be saved. You cannot be saved following the law. You can't. You cannot be saved following Joseph Smith. You cannot. You can only be saved if you follow Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that if you're Mormon, there's no hope of you being saved. What I'm saying is that as a Mormon, your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in Joseph Smith and his teachings, there's salvation there. You need to get right and become a Baptist. But people get caught up in those issues. Right? And so we've got to be careful that we avoid the foolish questions and discussions, but we also know where the boundaries are. That there are some lines that we do not cross. And some of the things of interpersonal interaction. Someone who is a thief is still a thief. And they're still sinning against God. So we don't back away from identifying sin. But whether a Christian who is also a thief is still a Christian, that's between them and God. That's all we can do is point out, God says don't steal, you're a thief, you need to repent and return to Christ and ask, seek forgiveness from Him and seek to reconcile. We can go there, but we are not to make judgment on, well, you may say you're a Christian, but because you go to the seventh Christian Church of America, that somehow that means you're not a Christian. That's not our fault. And we can get caught up in details that God does not answer us. People who do not believe in six-day creation, I'm saying they're not trusting their Bible, but that doesn't mean they're not a Christian. You can be a Christian and believe in billions of years. You're just denying what God said. But that's between you and God. That doesn't mean if you're a non-Christian, it means you're not being a consistent Christian.
This is a
genealogies would have to do, actually this would be a good issue for a dispensational question, because under dispensationalism, for example, there is a teaching that as a dispensationalist, that there comes a time when every Jew in the world will be saved apart from Christ. And it's like, no, our salvation is not based upon our physical descendancy from Abraham. But there are some people that believe that Jews, because they're Jews, are closer to God than Christians are. And I look at it and say, well, if that's true, then why Jesus died? There are also genealogical questions that in Pennsylvania, there was a huge problem in Pennsylvania early on in American history, where in order to vote in elections, you had to be a landowner and a Christian. So if you were a landowner and not a Christian, you couldn't vote. You couldn't run for office either. But what was happening is in the second or third generation, fewer of the children of the original dwellers were not following after Christ, so they relaxed the rules so that now your identity as a Christian was based upon your grandfather's identity as a Christian, and that was good enough. And that's where people would get into arguments and problems. It's like, but there would be other issues of genealogical discussions and arguments people would have. And I'm one of those that says, you know, if your grandmother was a Christian, praise the Lord for that, but what's that got to do with you? And I would leave it at that. I'm not going to dig in my heels and say, well, you're going to hell because all you're doing is relying on using grandmother. It's like, you believe in Jesus or not? So get back to the issue, get away from the genealogies. Let's get back to the real issue. Who's Jesus Christ to you? So that would be part of those are different ways to look at the genealogical issue. And then the other thing, the striving about the law, which how do you understand and apply the law to us as Christians? And there's all kinds of limitations in that one. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up unto him in all things which is the head of Christ.
So, where you have contentions and disagreement, what are some things that we as Christians need to keep in mind and be careful of?
If there are any new ideas, or I mean, I don't have to say it that way, but you know, we are founded on the Bible, God's Word, is pretty well established. People try to introduce new angles on it, and you really have to be careful with that. In fact, we have very smooth tongue pushing these things. I don't know what might be going on back then as well.
No, absolutely. And so one of the things is that we've got to be careful that we not get caught up in what is the latest and greatest fad of Christianity. Right? And we've had multiple fads throughout history. We've had Pentecostalism in the early 1900s. We've got the secret sensitive church in the mid-1900s. We've got the emerging church in the late 1900s. And, you know, and even before that, there was all kinds of various doctrines. In the 1800s, you had the Age of Reason, and so forth and so on. So we've got all these new ways of looking at the Bible and looking at truth that we need to be careful of, that we not get caught up in man's argumentation of things, but we look and yield ourselves to God's argumentation of things. And when we disagree, and when we dig in our heels, we need to still remember that who we're talking to is a person made in the likeness of God. And as a result of that, speak to them in love. You know, if we're talking to a Mormon, we don't go, we hear following Joseph Smith and going to hell. But we can get in the issue of, you know, the Bible tells us that what we need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not get caught up in the arguments of man. So we've got to look at the arguments from Joseph Smith and say, are Joseph Smith's arguments or his presentation of his point of view, do they line up with historical biblical texts? Because as you take a look at the biblical text, and you take a look at the arguments of Joseph Smith, they don't line up. And so we can ask them to research this, think about it. Was Joseph Smith a true prophet of God? Well, did his prophecies come true or not? And there's going to be, they're going to have a polar rescue device, a way to preserve their point of view, even though, even to them, it makes no sense to preserve it. But it's a historical thing with them, and they do not want to leave the history behind them. So they're going to hold on to something. And some of the arguments that I've heard about the failed prophecies of Joseph Smith as well is, well, he's still a prophet of God, even though a lot of his prophecies didn't come true. We've been given the Spirit of God to discern whether his prophecies are right or wrong, but he's still a real prophet of God, which is double speak for, I'm going to believe what I want to believe, but I'm going to believe it.
Because of Jehovah's Witnesses, they have some prophecies about the end of the world.
Oh, they've had it. They're prolific. They're prophecies of the end of the world.
Oh, they've got some points there.
Oh, absolutely.
But yet the other year, their followers will still come up with some, I guess, convoluted reason that, well, he did come, but he didn't see him.
No, that's from the radio.
Oh, okay.
I know they did that. You know, there are places where we need to hold fast, but when we communicate our disagreement, in a state of love and compassion, interested in them, not in winning the argument. Right? And so we got to be careful of that one. James 5:16.
Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
So if you are in a contentious argument with somebody, and you're in this conflict, and in the midst of your discussion of the conflict, you discovered at some point in time that you were wrong about something, what do you do? You confess it. You tell them, I'm sorry I said this or that, I was wrong, and I apologize for it. Now, does that require the other person to say, well, thank you very much, but you know, I was also wrong, and I'm apologizing to you for my behavior?
Or,
we confess our faults, and we leave it in the hands of God as to what's going to happen. The other person may never acknowledge nor recognize their fault. Right? And we don't get angry and upset about it. It's, we understand we made a mistake. And sometimes we recognize that we may be right, but the way we backed our position of being right was wrong. Right? And so we can apologize for the way we acted, even though we were right in the issue. And we just need to find other ways to communicate.
Some people appreciate that.
Some people do.
They might not say anything, but I think they do appreciate it. They see the Christian in it.
Yeah, and what some people will do is, other people will receive that as saying, so you're admitting that, so as long as you acknowledge that you're completely wrong on the issue.
Okay,
right.
Overall.
So, yeah, so if you say, I apologize that I got angry and upset, and I was getting loud during our discussion of this topic, I apologize for that. Some people receive that as, so you admit that you're completely wrong on the argument in the first place.
Oh, I thought you meant wrong in a specific.
It's both. It's both. Well, what I'm saying is, if you were wrong in the information that you had, and you say, I had the wrong information, I apologize for presenting the wrong information.
Some people that appreciate that.
Yeah. But you can also say that, even though I have my information correct, the way I presented it was wrong.
That's true.
Right. And what I'm saying is, sometimes people will hear the, I presented it wrong, as in you were completely wrong, and even your information was wrong. They just want to find a way to win the argument. Right? That's not our problem.
Yeah, that's true.
But still, what we can do is apologize. thing. And there's nothing wrong with apologizing. That's an honorable thing to do, to recognize I have failed to be a proper ambassador and servant of God and Christ. And for that, I am truly sorry.
That was one of you guys on this 12-19.
You get it. So, bringing on to that one. The other person, now let's consider the other person. Romans 12:18-21.
Okay, Romans chapter 12, verses 18-21. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay. So the first verse, verse 18, is a dual issue there. Is about us and about the other person. It says, as much as lies in you, as much as you are capable to peaceably with all men. So on the one hand, it communicates that there are times where it may be necessary to compromise, or, as Paul said in Corinthians, be willing to be defrauded, right? Where the digging in your heels is not justifiable. The other person may be wrong, but it's not an arena of their, where their ignorance or their wrongness is something that needs to be a contentious argument. Okay. Now, there's also the other side of this coin, is that there is some people where it's impossible to live peaceably with. Right? It's just not going to happen. If you're with a fundamentalist Muslim and you're talking about the necessity for Christ, there's no possibility of living peace with this guy. Because they're adamant that Allah had no son. And not unless you follow the way of Allah, you're dead, and they're going to help you find that pathway.
Right.
And so there are some people and some arguments and some issues that you can get into where you cannot live peaceably because they refuse to live peaceably, not because you refuse to live peaceably. Okay. And then we've got to also be careful, like in verse 19 that you brought up, is that we not seek revenge, we leave revenge to God. Okay? Because God, in carrying out his vengeance, will do it in a just manner. We, because we're still flesh, may not. So we need to leave the justice to God. Now that doesn't mean we do not point out sin. It does not mean we do not point out error. It just means that we leave that final judgment of their eternal state to God. And it is not my role or my position to assist you in meeting your Maker in any way, shape, or form. God is the one who deals with that. And you look at if someone is evil and angry and carries a huge animosity towards you, well, you return that with kindness. There's a story where two neighbors were fighting over a lemon tree. And the lemon tree existed in one neighbor's house, but their branches were going to the other and angry and... Apples. Throw peaches in there. There was an apple piece on the cookie. But what had happened is in the midst of the argument, the neighbor cut down the apple peach tree. So the people came home, they found the tree was cut down, they gathered up all the apple peaches and made a pie out of it and gave it to their neighbor. Well, they didn't do that. But the neighbor ultimately... that's why I think he made me come along. But the neighbor knew, was presented with the reality that what he did was wrong without having said in his face what he did was wrong. And what they did is they returned a kindness to him. Sort of similar, is we had a situation with our neighbor where he was complaining about our chickens. So we took our chickens, made sure we put them in a coop, we had it all covered, and then we went across the street and we brought him on a bowl, on a plate, a rotisserie chicken. And so we told him that we took care of the chicken pump. And the look on his face was fascinating. He was trying to know what we did.
None of hardship is for injury.
Yeah, no hardship for injury in the process. But exactly. What was running through his mind, and we intended that, was this big old, oh, no, you know, what they did. Then we
take off that Costco sticker.
Okay, so let's go on to John 3. 19 and 20.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be revealed.
Now, a lot of time in conflicts, One of the things that we need to understand about the other person that may add to the conflict.
They don't want to hear the truth.
Absolutely. They don't want to hear the truth. They do not want the reality of their own sinfulness exposed. I used to put out as part of my email signature at work, I think it was John 3:18, where it talked about this is the condemnation. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. And so a guy wrote back to me, now I can get through life through one day without being condemned. So I says, well, that can be possible if you go through Jesus. And he didn't appreciate that very much, but the point is he was communicating a sense of condemnation. And that's because people don't like their feelings to be put on display. Not even if it's only before their own eyes. This is why the homosexual community and the atheistic community are so adamant about their position, because they know what they believe and they know what they're doing is wrong. But they want to feel good about doing it so they can get people to justify and support their position and encourage it, and therefore it's no longer wrong. But people don't understand that it doesn't matter if man's law says it's right or wrong. What matters is what God's law says about it. And that's where people miss understanding the purpose of law and where it's coming to. Okay, so we have to remember some people do not want their errors and their issues pointed out. Proverbs 20, verse 6.
Blessed man will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find.
Okay, so what do we know in general about people?
They're good.
They're good in their own eyes.
Yeah.
They believe themselves to be good, which it's taken me 40, 50 years or so to figure out the core of the liberal position. This verse right here. Liberal position starts from a premise that all men are by nature good, is my belief. And because of that, we don't need to tell people not to do certain things. We don't need guns because people are generally good. Right? Because people are generally good, what do you need a gun for? There's no need to protect yourself. People are generally good, so we don't need to tell them that abortion is wrong, because they're good people. And because they're good people, that therefore abortion is ultimately okay for them, and it's a good thing. Okay, so they start from that premise, and they will tend to believe the stories that they're told. I mean, it's amazing listening to some of these liberal-minded people who, generally, they sound fairly fair-minded, but if they hear it come across ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, yada, 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 it's got to be true because the news says so. And I'm like, really? Who says that they know what's true? And there's an alternative way to look at that. But they come across from that point of people are generally good, and because people are generally good, you don't need other arguments or other things. Let people be people. And what, as a Christian, we know that man by nature is what?
Evil.
Evil. And as a result of that, we need to provide protection, self-preservation protection, as well as limits on what is considered acceptable behavior. So look at some other principles to keep in mind. Proverbs 30:32. Refrain.
Dumbest done foolishly, and looking up thyself, or thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth.
Okay, so what is a principle that we can keep, that we can learn from here? There are times when it's if what you're going to say is dishonoring in any respect to another person, put your hand over your mouth. If necessary, use two. Right? The idea is that we need to learn to know when it's time to shut up. Okay? And sometimes the reason behind shutting up is that the person is not in a place to listen anyway. And so it is better sometimes to shut up and revisit the issue when they calm down a bit than to add fuel to the fire, because what happens with some people is it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to dig their heels in. I've had discussions with people where they were supporting or pursuing one position, and I was pursuing obviously the alternative position, and in the midst of the discussion I used their own words against them in support of my position, and they never caught on that I was using their words. They twisted the words ultimately in order to reject it, and it was like, you know, there comes a time when it's time to let things cool on the back. So go to Proverbs 4:15.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth under counsel is wise.
Okay. So a lot of times when you're having a disagreement or a conflict with someone, what do they believe?
Themselves.
Yeah, themselves. They're thoroughly convinced they're right. Okay. Because it's their position. Okay. Maybe for a lot of times it's because of the position of that guy over there or this person over here. But what we need to do is seek out counsel and make sure that we have the right counsel. Now, for the sake of time, we don't need to go there, but how many of you know what John 17:17 says?
My word is true.
And so we start with the word of God. And what does God's word say about the issue? And use God's word as the guide behind the issue. It's, you know, like I've said in the past, how do I know that evolution is wrong? Because God said so. That's first and foremost. Second is, well, it doesn't abide by any science, observable scientific process ever known to man. And so those two alone ought to take anyone that's even semi-intelligent and say, you're right, it doesn't make any sense, it's worthless. But the problem is that they're so adamant that God can have nothing to do with this, they have to justify that position. Only the existence of man, the only way they can is through evolutionary process. So they back their position, he's right in their own eyes. Because the only argument that they have is their own eyes, is their own view. It's not bad in any way, shape, or form, but they refuse to acknowledge and accept that. And when they do, their arguments get even weirder. I think we've all heard of what I talked about in the past, and we'll be expelled. Yeah. Well, it's interesting, because you listen to different people, evolutionary, atheistic evolutionists, and where did life originate from? Bags of crystals. Well, what does that mean? I told you, back to crystals. Dawkins even admitted that life on Earth never did evolve on Earth. But we were transplants from other planets, which is an argument of just, I don't know what to
argument.
Extraterrestrial?
Yes.
But just that you kind of dodge into question. There's a head of bulb, the head of bulb on this other planet. I guess what you're saying, you know, two unknown mechanisms that we can't observe.
Right. Which throws out an entire basis for evolution in the first place. And throws out that evolution as a science is completely bunk. If one of the top supporters of it basically says there is no evidence for it here on Earth, it's like, then you ought to throw out the whole thing. But, so we need to seek out counsel, and the counsel that we need to seek out first and foremost is God's word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we probably all know that as well.
Proverbs 3, 5, 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
So when we're dealing with a conflict, what are some principles that we can learn from this? Trust in God's word.
Yeah.
Right? The backing ultimately needs to come from God's word, and we need to be leery of supporting a position just because it feels right to me. Do not lean on your own understanding, because there's a lot of things that we may encounter in our life that if we were to trust our own experience or our own thoughts or our own processes, we would reject the word of God. But if we accept the word of God in all things, then we need to submit this as in whatever this arena is, where I seem to go against God, I need to understand that God has the right answer, so I need to lean and trust in God more. So, in my opinion, one of the places where that needs to be adhered to is not only the issue of creation. How long did it take God to create the heavens and the earth and all that's in it? 6 days, because God said so. And so you've got Christian voices that are saying, well, it actually took millions and billions of years. Different God didn't say that. He also didn't leave it open. He said it took him 6 days, evenings and mornings. The issue of women and as pastoral leadership. God didn't leave us a way out. He said no. And it's not that as a man I have a low respect or a low view of women, because I don't. It's God said no. And if that's not a role that God wants for women, then who am I to say, well, God got it wrong, and therefore we're going to advocate that position contrary to God's word. Right? There are some wonderful women teachers out there. But God said that it is not for them to be leadership over men. And if God said it, that settles it. And so we need to not lean under our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own thoughts, our own ideals, but we need to lean on God's ideals first. And if God said, go this way, then we gotta, that's the goal, the way that we need to go, because God said so. In Proverbs 17:28.
The fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding.
There's a quote that I used to have on my refrigerator door, my mom's refrigerator door, attributed to Abraham Lincoln, that I just love. And I believe it comes out of here. It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. Because when you cease being argumentative, it doesn't mean you've lost the argument, but it does mean that you're at least thinking about things a little bit, letting things cool off. And if you know when to shut up, that ability to know when it's time to let things cool off can be viewed as a position of honor and integrity. Yeah, because the other person may not know when enough is enough. And so we need to take that position and be prepared and more innate and able. And sometimes it may be delivered in a manner of, if you would like answers to your questions, then come and talk to me later. But other than that, you know, I'm not going to engage in this conversation. Because a lot of times people will engage in conversation in which They do not want to hear an alternative view. And they do not want to hear anything other than their own voice or their own words, whether it's their voice or your voice. And all we can do at that point is say, you know what, there's more to this issue if you want your interest. I've had people that have told me that in the issue of when they've been involved with counseling, sometimes when you're talking with people, they'll just spew out all kinds of stuff, everything and everything that's going wrong and all that. And after the person that they're talking with has taken a breath, it says, would you like an answer to any of these questions you've raised up, or do you just want us to do that? What would you like from me to do at this point? And with some people, that can make them angrier, but with others, it may be an opening up of a door to how would you deal with it, or what do you think that is going on here, and opens up a door for you to communicate. So anyway, so there's some information there on when we are in a conflict, admitting our own guilt is a good thing, and we have no power over another person. We cannot change their mind. We cannot convince them that they're in error. All we can do is communicate what we know and communicate what we understand. Any other thoughts or views?
It seems that this whole idea of man is basically good. Mm-hmm. Seems like here this song, I've said it now, there was a use of political thing man is basically good. People look to hear that.
Yeah.
Most people are in agreement with that.
The common philosophy of the world.
Yeah.
I mean, like you say, it's a general thing in mercy school.
But it's such a barrier to believe God when the whole Bible is
with
a real problem with men.
On the other side, people are ignorant of the Bible. Yeah. I mean, it's complete ignorance of the Bible. It tells us the opposite. You know, man is the seed of all, our man is the seed of all things, deathly wicked. You know, it's not righteous, no, not one. But, you know, we're ignorant of that until we come to the Word.
Yeah, and that's in the concept of man being good, by nature creates a whole set of secondary problems. Because you can become overly trusting in everybody. But the other aspect of things, you've got to be careful in the other is you may not become overly simple. And you do look and believe that there are some decent-minded people, not good by nature, but they need to be decent-minded people, even though they're different
kinds. First of all. Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the general restraining hand of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's the fact that we're not each other's good, is that you're restraining this, and there are a lot of people doing good things. A lot of, non-believers doing good things, so good works in the world, and I thank the Holy Spirit for that. It's a general blessing.
Yeah. So, thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. Thank you for your greatness of your love and compassion. For the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. And make us and remake us new in your image and likeness. We may be faithful observers and faithful followers of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.